Oh, good morning, everyone. As we see in John 11, that Jesus assures the wife of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. That he is the resurrection of the life. He doesn't just say, I am the source of the resurrection of the life. And you might say, oh, you're splitting hairs. That's more or less what he means. No, it's a lot deeper than that. It's fundamental to the very nature of who Jesus is as God. Let's think of two counterpart stories. Well, first with the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17. And there we see that Elijah is staying with a woman and her son gets ill and no breath is left in his body. And she's mad at Elijah because she thinks, well, this prophet of God has come into my home and my son has gotten ill. The Lord must remember my sin. She's angry at God. She's angry at the world. How could you have done this? Irrational hatred for her son's sickness. And Elijah, more or less inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, let me take care of this. So he goes and prays before the child, spreads his body over his 3 times, and cries out to the Lord, please bring breath back into this boy's body. And the boy is resurrected. Now let's go to Acts 9 and see something similar. Also in an upper room, just like Elijah was, we see Peter go and Dorcas, Tabitha, a woman who deeply loved God, dies, and the whole community is upset that she has suddenly died. And Peter goes and prays to her and says, Lord, bring this woman back, return her to life. In the name of the Lord, arise. And Dorcas is brought back to life. Tabitha is resurrected. But what's my point in saying both of these seemingly distant stories through time? Because many of you might read Acts 9 and go, okay, he did so by the power of Jesus. Yes, go a step deeper. Elijah did this by the power of Jesus, even though it was before Jesus' resurrection. It's not just that when Jesus resurrected, he overcame his own death. That moment provided life and resurrection for all people throughout eternity. So all resurrections throughout eternity in the past and in the future when the Messiah returns and resurrects all people was empowered by that moment. That's that singular moment. Remember, the Lord doesn't see things we do temporally in a line. He sees things from his perspective. That allowed all resurrection because he is life personified. That's one of the best ways to understand who the Messiah is. Now think about this. Let's go a level higher with this. In Genesis 1, the Lord speaks, let there be light. It says the word goes forth from his mouth. Especially in the Hebrew, there's a lot more nuance. The word goes forth from his mouth and makes it so. And so on and so on. Each day, things are created. The Lord speaks, the word causes it to happen. And you might say, okay, what if I told you that word is the Son of God? That is the Mimra. That is what he speaks. That is the pre-incarnate Jesus, that is him. The Lord speaks as he, his life, pours out and creates all things as a creator, as a positive force. And you might think, oh, you're reading into this a little bit. Well, it's well understood in Jewish concepts that the Mimra is a divine aspect. But we Christians go a step further and go, this is a person of the Godhead. And we see in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There wasn't anything that was created. That means nothing, by the way. In the universe that was not created through him. So all things are positive and have life. Everything that is against death, creation itself, could not have been done apart from Jesus. One final verse to consider. John 17:3. Now in John 17, Jesus knows he's going to the cross soon. So he has a high priestly prayer. It's an amazing prayer. One I could do dozens of sermons from because it's Jesus praying to the Father. But Jesus knows all the thoughts of the Father, and the Father knows all the thoughts of the Son. The Holy Spirit knows their thoughts because they are one. They are unified. They are a cod. They are one substance. And he's praying to him anyway. So if you ask yourself, wouldn't it be nice to try to get in God's mind a little bit? Think his thoughts. Well, in a sense, he's talking to himself in this prayer, an amazing prayer to get the perspective and mind of God. And there's not a lot, for a prayer of that magnitude, there's not a lot of content. So we should pay attention to what's there. And one passage, verse 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you and the Son you sent, the Christ, the Messiah." He doesn't say that's how to get eternal life. And when I say that somewhat critically, I'm talking to teenage me, because that's how I read it. He doesn't say this is how you get it. This is eternal life. So if you're worried, don't think about life as existing. Don't worry. Everyone's going to exist. That's not an issue. Everyone will keep on existing. The issue is life is defined by being aligned with God, because He is the source of life. All things come from Him. And just not being that is the definition of death. It's different than existence. So when we think of life, will Jesus' life, His resurrection, will empower us. We have eternal life, our spirits, right now with the Lord. He'll resurrect our bodies at the beginning of the Messianic age when He returns, as He has promised to do. And that is also empowered by the resurrection. But I want to give you some practical hope right now. If you're struggling with some sin in your life, some addiction, oh, I'm not saying that isn't a real struggle, and you may know the Lord well and still struggle with it. Oh, absolutely. But I just want to encourage you that that power of life is anti-sin. It militates against sin. It wages war against sin. So if you could just tap into your relationship with Jesus, foster that relationship, then a source of life can help you overcome so many difficulties in your life now and empower you to serve Him in your community and speak truth into other people's lives and bring them closer to God. And you yourself can be used to bring life to others.
Thank you, Matt. Thoroughly appreciate that. You know, all these years, since the time I think I was like little, all I heard was the story of the resurrection. You too? Is that pretty much the way it was? Didn't you hear all of the stuff after the crucifixion, the burial? Did you hear about the fact they put Him in a place and rolled the stone in the way? Did you hear about the soldiers that were there to guard Him? Guarding a dead man? Well, they were afraid He might get stolen, but they still put soldiers there. Did you hear about the fact that the women came early in the morning to visit, to maybe anoint with smelly things, because bodies smell in that climate really quickly? And did you hear they got there and the stone was rolled away? Has everybody heard this story or not? Have you heard that when they came and looked inside, there were angels inside and said, "He's not here, look, He's not there. He's risen," just like He said. Have you heard about that? Have you heard about the fact that soon after He was raised, He confronted and walked into people who talked to Him? Some didn't recognize Him, and then some did and went, "Huh," because that's about right. Do you remember these components or not? Yes, so do I. So does a lot of people. But the truth of the matter is that I can give you just a whole compendium, a whole list of things that I can remember about the story of Jesus coming back to life. Even the events soon after the next few days as He starts to meet with the apostles and to Peter the disciples. But listen, it doesn't mean anything unless I connect it to myself personally. And once I make the connection that all that took place on my behalf and for me, once I start to make those connections, then I am blown away just like the first people that met Him along the path away from the grave. I then too go like this. Because it's meant to be a showstopper. It's meant to stop me cold. And with that said, I look at various scriptures and I start to think this. Well, that's all true. But then I have to start to think this way. What's the benefit and advantage to me? What does it truly mean to me? And so this morning, Easter Sunday morning, we look at a passage of scripture from Hebrews chapter 1. Just a couple of verses. And by the way, if you wanted to have a marathon session here today, I think Matt and I would give up the rest of our day and we would start at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and work our way through for the rest of the day and maybe get to Hebrews chapter 2. There is so much stuff here that is fantastic to hear on an Easter Sunday morning. So let me read this for us. Can I do that? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And we're going to be looking at the personal focus or what it means to me or what benefit is it to me that Jesus Christ has come back to life. And this will expand and give you a greater focus as to who Jesus is and what He did. Let me read this for you. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Father, I ask for one thing this morning as we look at your word, that you would use your word to expand our image of the resurrected Jesus Christ, that you would teach us your word by your Holy Spirit, that we might have a greater understanding of all that it means to me personally that Jesus is alive. And it really is a fantastic benefit, fantastic advantage to me, and will be for eternity. Father, take this time and use it the next few minutes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, has everybody got an outline for this morning? If you don't, slip your hand up politely. Glenn Francis is walking around with outlines, and he'll make sure you've got one. Right, Glenn? Thank you very much for doing that. Let's look at the scripture, if we might, okay? First point on your outline is this, that you need to see this morning on Easter Sunday morning, and that is this, that God communicates with us through Jesus Christ. From verse 2, look at verse 2. But these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. God communicates with us through Christ. Now, it says here, it used to be through the prophets and by various methods and ways, but now it's through Jesus Christ. But listen, Jesus Christ speaks to us. Stop the presses. Stop writing. Look at me. Understand this. The God of the universe that created everything with just His Word, the God of the universe, you're starting to get an idea how big this is? Because I can hardly put my finger on this. But the God of the universe who made all things by His Word alone communicates with me? Come on. Do you know me? Do you know me? I mean, dopey little kid out of New York City area, okay? Dopey little bald kid out of New York City area, all right? Grew up in a rough end of town, rough end of people, and all that kind of stuff. I've never done anything really important. I've not discovered gravity. I've not discovered some anti-cancer medication. I've not done anything. I can't lift 1,000 pounds over my head like I used to. And I said that for somebody. You get the idea? I can't look back and say, I did that, I did that, I did that. You'll read about me here and you'll see me here and there's a picture and a video here. Nothing. I'm a nobody. And you know what? You're probably right with me as mostly a nobody, aren't you? And you mean to tell me that the God who created all this stuff, that's got all that stuff working in the universe, decided to communicate with me? Are you kidding me? People get overwhelmed when the president calls them. People get overwhelmed when the queen calls them. People get overwhelmed when they get an audience with the Pope. And I got to say to that, whoop-de-doo. Don't write that down. It's a Greek term. Yeah. The God of the universe communicates with me. You can't go any higher than that. The God of the universe loved me, which I do not understand, and He cares to communicate with me. It's His desire. The Scripture says this, that He first loved me. I couldn't even reach out and communicate on my own to God. God had to reach out to have a relationship with me. And not only does He have that relationship in communicating with me, but that communication still goes on. Hold it. It wasn't a one-time deal. It wasn't a one-time telegram or postagram or email. It goes on. It goes on a daily basis. And the more I'm open to it, the more He communicates with me. And the more I allow Him to talk to me, the more it seems He wants to teach me. And that's why I'm reading this Word. And as I'm studying this Word, and several of you have got this incredible commitment to the Scripture, which you need to have, because when you're studying this, He's talking to you. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to teach me and tutor me. But you have to understand, behind all of it is a God who wants to communicate with me, which I, as you can tell, can't quite get over because it's a blowaway concept. Point number two, and each of these have got 10 sermons to them, is this that I want you to see. Christ is the heir and creator of all. Did you notice in verse 2? But in His last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He, God, appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. If you read in the Greek, it could read this way, by whom he made the worlds. Oh, stop! I happen to pay attention to the other worlds out there. I am very interested in astronomy and those kind of things. I've seen pictures from the great satellites that are out there that look and peer way out into the universe. And I, like you, have seen pictures of other galaxies, other planets. And it seems like that's not even the end. It seems like there's more past that and more past that. And I look like that at you and I go, wow, what a great picture. But I'm not sure I always put together the fact, this fact. Jesus Christ created that I can see. And he created that which I can't see. Jesus Christ is the creator of all. And he's the heir of it. He owns it. It's completely his. You know, if I were to borrow your cell phone right now, by way of illustration, but I won't because I'm calling some who knows what country, but if I could have your cell phone right now and you handed it to me and unlocked it, which is doubtful you'd do that, but if you did, trusted me with it, I would look at your apps, right? My phone's got page after page. I don't know what they're called, screens or pages, screens, of apps after apps after apps. I must have a whole 30 or 40 apps on my phone. Listen to me carefully. We add apps. I added 2 apps to my phone yesterday for something that I needed to do. And so I loaded these apps and I got to do what I did. But you know, the apps are not the phone. The apps are not the operating system of the phone. And a lot of times in our spiritual lives, people want to add Jesus like an app. And there he is on that screen. And I know when I need something, I can touch that button. And you know what? Jesus answers and goes, "Hello, Mike. How can I help you?" Like the genie in the bottle. And I said, "Man, I really appreciate it if you help me get to work. I'm late." And Jesus goes, "All right." And helps me get to work. And then I'm done. I push the button and close the app. And that's too bad. But a lot of times Jesus is treated that way. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the heir of all things. And you know what that means? Jesus is the operating system under all of the apps. Jesus is the way things take place and the mechanism for how they work. Jesus is the operating system. He's the core. He's the base. He is the heir of all things, and he's a new operating system. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you get a new operating system. You don't add an app that when you have a need, you push the button. You get a new operating system. And what this means is this. Jesus, if you think of him this way, it elevates him to the place that he has to have in the universe. And that's called supremacy. This elevates the image of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, the audience at the time needed. And guess what? The audience today needs a lot of the same thing. Jesus needs to be elevated into his rightful place, realizing that he created this, realize that he's heir of all this. And listen, as I look out the door and all that I can see from my limited viewpoint, Jesus made all that stuff, and that's the stuff I can see. Go with me further. There's a whole other realm that I can't see that he also created. Lest you think that one little view out this door is all of it. It's a lot more than that in the seen and the unseen world. And when I get to Romans 8:17, I see this fantastic verse that really should be explored sometime in here, and it's this. We are co-heirs with him. Those of us who are followers of Christ are co-heirs with him. And if that's true in my future, whatever that means, that will give me a perspective and change my understanding about my possessions, my ambitions, my desires, my plans, my goals. It'll change my perspective on the people around me. Listen, when this is over today in a couple of minutes, I'm going to shake your hand, give you a hug, kiss, and all the things we like to do at this church. Right? Okay, good. Just check and make sure I get my hug and kiss. And here's what's going to happen for me. I will go home. I will take off this suit, one of 11 in my closet that are left, that I never wear, unless there's a burial or a marriage or an Easter or a Christmas. And I will put on my play clothes, which for me is shorts and a T-shirt, and a ball cap, by the way. Which I live in ball caps and shorts and T-shirts, just like a lot of you. And you know what I'm going to do this afternoon? There's a block party in my block with about 60 to 70 people. Why on Easter, I don't know, but I'm going to go to that at 1:30, 2 o'clock. And you know, if I go to that block party and just think, hey, it's great, everybody brought food, look at the selection, it's tremendous. If I look at it this way, though, that Jesus Christ is the creator of everything in the seen and unseen world, if I look at this, that he's elevated to the place that he should be in, and realize that Christ owns all and everything about me, including my very speck of time that I have on the planet and to spend, I go to a function like that and I think, what is your purpose for me here, Lord? Because I am a co-heir with you. What is the purpose for me here that you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to react? What's the attitude I should have on a Sunday afternoon of Easter? It goes down to every single thing you're going to do from now and forever. The fact that Jesus Christ, the creator of all, is the heir of all, owns all. And listen to this. Changes my perspective on everything I touch and everything I do. Next point is your third point, and you should see this very simply. Third point, third verse 3 says this. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Well, that doesn't bother anybody per se. Let me keep going. And, that word and, connecting the thoughts, meaning and at the same time, the exact imprint of his nature. What? Third point, Christ is God. If you look at the original languages, it could read this way. He is the brightness of God's glory, the very image of God's substance, the exact copy of God's being. In fact, if you go further into verse 5, which we didn't get to, it'll state that Jesus is the Son of God. The same language here that's used, this exact copy that you'd see if you ever toured a U.S. Mint. If you go to a U.S. Mint, you see where they make coins and dollars. Anybody done this besides me? And you go in there and see how they do this, and they stamp coins. In fact, before a coin gets stamped and pressed, it looks like just a piece of fake money. But what they do is have these heavy things that press the imprint onto the coin to make it look like the quarter, nickel, dime, penny, whatever you might have. And that's the word that's used here. And they examine these things to make sure they are the exact imprint that they meant to put on them. And that's the word that's here. The exact image of God is Jesus Christ. Christ is the very replica of God. God shows us himself by showing us Christ. Did you catch that? Listen again. God shows us himself by showing us Christ. Jesus goes on further in John chapter 14, 9. He says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What? I'm going to keep going here, okay? For me, strangely, let me continue the same line of thinking. If you have seen me, look at me here. If you have seen me, then you've seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father. Ever made all those connections all the way through? If I'm living for Christ like I should, standing for Christ, if you've seen me, then you've seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Fourth point this morning comes in here in verse 3. Look at further in verse 3. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Fourth is this, that Christ is the sustainer of all. Hey, remember that old song? I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm so tempted. With the dance that I know that goes with it. And it goes like this. He's got the whole world. Thank you. That's a point made. Point five. No, I'm just kidding. If you get that, he's got the whole world in his hands, then you got this. The word here is very simple. Christ carries. He holds all of creation. He carries it along. He holds it up. He supports it totally. And he does this by his spoken word alone. When I speak, it goes to the back wall and it stops. Other people, more important, they speak and it goes further than that. Say like if you're a president or if you're a councilman or somebody like that. But when Jesus spoke, all matter listened to him. And I don't even understand that. And it obeyed him, and he sustains it just by the word that he has. In fact, this word hold together means this, that if he did not do it, it would not hold together. Maybe you might know I like to dabble in some of the sciences. And I would say this, the physicists of the day, even today, will tell you that we can knock matter down. to the atom. Ah, that's no big deal. We did that years ago. We can knock it down to the proton and the neutron and the nucleus of... That's no big deal. We're way past that now. We're down to finite particles of those finite particles. And when those physicists who don't know anything about God and don't care to, they say this. You know the thing we can't figure out? And I see this every couple of years. We can't figure out how those things hold together. Why do they hold together? And they can't figure it out. They said, actually, with all the laws of science we know, those things should blow apart and fall apart and degenerate. But for whatever reason, they hold together. Sometimes it's not good to go on. You get it? Sometimes. What holds them together? Jesus, the sustainer of all, on the molecular level, holds things together. Have you ever thought about that? But it's really kind of cool. And lastly, here in verse 3, I want you to see this. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the right hand of God. And the last point here is Christ is salvation. This purification for sins deals with cleanness and deals with purity. It cost him everything to remove our sins and pay the penalty. And you know what? The scripture is very clear that this is being offered to me and you just by a simple act of trust. This whole Easter story is what? Christ is alive! That's the Easter story. But Jesus Christ coming back to life proves and validates who he is. Proves and validates what he said. Proves and validates that what happened to him was not just an exercise in futility, or as somebody said on TV the other day, just the one greatest example of love that Jesus would die on the cross. And then they stopped. I was like, yeah, and it is, and the truth of the matter is that it proves he was on a mission, and it proves his mission to be true. The mission to come, pay for our sin, pay the penalty for that sin, and offer salvation and everlasting to each of us. The scripture makes it so simple that most people stumble on it and don't want to hear it. And it's this. If you just believe that he died for you, you just trust in the fact that he died on the cross with your sin, then you will have eternal life with him. And the majority of people who hear that go like this. That's it? Yeah, that's it. And the message gets stumbled on out there by just about everybody because it looks too simple. Christ is salvation. Would you bow with me, please? With your head bowed, no looking around, just praying with me. If you do trust in Christ as your Savior, and if you do believe in him in that way, that when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin, would you take a minute right now, a couple seconds, and would you thank him for that? We don't do that enough, but would you thank him for the fact that he died for you? Would you do that right now? If you're sitting here this morning, you've never really heard this, or it's never been as clear to you as it is this morning, or it's just making sense to you right now, just so simple, but now you get it. You understand it. Why don't you right now with your head bowed tell him that you believe that to be true? Why don't you tell him right now that you trust him, that you believe in him as your Savior because he died on the cross for your sins? Would you do that now? Our Father, we admit to you this morning that this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a game changer. It is for the history of mankind, and it is for my personal history. I'm overwhelmed that you would do that for me. And Father, how I pray that you would continue to confront us with the accurate picture of Jesus who's alive today, whom we seek to serve. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen.